We're looking at the unsearchable riches of Christ. That statement is found in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Ephesians, where Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And we've been considering the unsearchable riches of Christ. Actually, we have been coming to the place where we will consider more of the unsearchable riches of Christ. We've been looking at what the apostle does. He points out to us our need of these unsearchable riches of Christ. And we appreciate the unsearchable riches of Christ when we appreciate what we are without them. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We're children of disobedience and therefore children of wrath. We're people without God, without Christ, without hope. And we're afar off. But in Christ, we have been brought nigh and we've been blessed. The unsearchable riches of Christ are the unexplainable riches of Christ, the incomprehensible riches of Christ, the boundless riches that are in Christ for our needs. Last week, we looked at what is very important to understand, that it's free. It's the free gift of God, salvation is. It's God's grace. We must count the cost. We have to determine whether we want the free gift or not. You have to understand what is offered to you. You have to understand what the life of Christ is like. You have to understand what it is to be reconciled with God. You have to understand what is the Christian life that you're called to. What is this gift that's offered you? It's free for certain. It's by God's grace, that's for certain. But many people have heard it's free and it's by God's grace, but they haven't understood what they were receiving. And that's what's important, to understand what salvation is. It is above everything else, it's reconciliation with God. To become a Christian is to come back to God. God who created you. God who commands. And God who will one day judge us. But God who loves us. And God who can fill our heart and meet our needs in our life. It's free. But if you come to God, listen, you're going to have to come from where you are. You're going to have to expect that your life is going to be changed. That's why there's got to be a repentance. There's got to be a change of heart that takes place. You've got to want to come to God. Before you believe in Jesus, you'll want to come to God. That's what you have to understand. And people have been taught to believe in Jesus, but haven't been brought to desire God. That's the amazing thing. But that's not Christianity. Christianity is first creating a want to in our heart, a desire to come to God. And when we have that desire to come to God and that want to come to God, then we realize that God is in Christ, made the way, and that way is free. All of our sins can be instantly forgiven. All of our sins can be wiped away. That which stands between us and God can be taken out of the way. And we come and we find we have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to consider today is simply this. What it actually costs God to give you this life. See, it is free indeed to you and I. If you and I want God, if we want to come to God, we can freely come. There's a bridge been made and it's free to cross over. There's a way that's been laid down. There's a door that stands open. Jesus is the door and Jesus is the way. And to us, the water of life, we drink freely. We come and it's free to us. We're not saved by our own works. We're not saved through our own energies. We're saved by the free grace of God. And it's provided for us. But sometimes people take that the wrong way. They don't understand that what's free to you costs God actually a great deal. That's what this passage, the Bible, teaches us. Look, if you will, beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In whom we have redemption." Notice this, it's through His blood. the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. This redemption that we have, the redemption is a deliverance, and we're going to look more at that. But you and I are delivered. And what that equals is we have the forgiveness of sin. That's the free gift of God to us. But notice it says it's through His blood. It's through the shedding of His blood. It's through the death of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The riches, we who are far off are brought nigh. We're brought to the very presence of God. We're brought to the Holy of Holies by a new and living way. But the Bible says it's by the blood of Christ. And then look at verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. But the Bible emphasizes to us, and Paul in his writings does it over and over again, it reminds us of the cost of our redemption, the cost of our forgiveness, the cost of our standing. You and I have this wonderful privilege. We're the chosen of God. We're the adopted children of God. We have standing with God in Christ. But it cost God the blood of His own Son. It cost Jesus His death upon the cross. That's what the Bible is teaching us. All of our writers in the New Testament tell us this very plainly. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." You are not saved by silver and gold. And we can be thankful for that, because most of us in this room don't have much silver and gold. And unlikely to get much silver and gold. And really, the truth is as people who make our own way, we say to our folks, "You live on what you've got. We're not living for what you got." And I hope that's your spirit. If it comes to you, fine. If it comes to you, good. But don't be waiting for somebody in front of you to go so that you can be rich. It's not by silver and gold. Thank God for that. Now, where you live, what neighborhood you live in might be determined by that, and it probably is. What you're driving out there in the parking lot, it's a matter of silver and gold. Maybe the clothes on your back represent some silver and gold. But you know something? You and I sit shoulder to shoulder today as children of God. We're God's children. We have the standing of children. We're going to talk about that. And there's not a difference in this room. The Bible says in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, male or female. There's no rich and poor. There's no race. We're all the same. We came into this thing the same. We didn't bring anything to the table, did we? We came by the precious blood of Jesus. Not by silver and gold. That's what He tells us here in this passage. The cost. We go to the Gospel of John. Jesus laid it out in John chapter 10. When He's talking about being the good shepherd in verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then in verse 17, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep. I sacrifice my life. I give my life." What does it cost you to be a Christian? Nothing. It's free. But what does it actually cost for you to sit here today as a believer? It cost Jesus His life. And He laid it down freely for you. No man took it. He gave it. And He gave it for you. And He gave it for me. chapter 12 of John, he says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in verse 24, "except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And he was talking about himself. He was like a grain of wheat, a seed that you put in the ground. That seed has to die, but out of it comes many others, seeds. And Jesus Christ planted his life in the ground so that you and I might have life and have it more abundantly. All through the Bible is this great teaching. I like a passage that we find in Isaiah chapter 43. He's talking about his people, Israel. And when he talks about Israel, he's no doubt talking about all of the saints of God. But he's in particular reminding us of their history. He says in verse 3, "I am the Lord thy God, thy Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom and Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life." He says to these people of Israel, "I gave the nation of Egypt for you. And I gave Ethiopia. And I gave Seba for you." In other words, he's talking about the price of them becoming his people, the price of their freedom, the price of his blessing to their life. And he says, "You were precious to me. I chose you. You were precious in my sight." Well, it's wonderful as you follow the teaching of the Bible. Jesus said this. Jesus said, "If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what would you give in exchange for your soul? What should it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And what he was teaching, and you find this teaching in Matthew's gospel and other gospels as well. But the 16th chapter, what he was teaching is this, that a man could not give the whole world in exchange for his soul. You talk about self-worth, self-image. There's a lot of things that lead to self-worth and self-image and the proper perspective of humanity. If you follow the Bible, you're going to find the worth of a human being. For instance, you'll find this. The Bible teaches that if you shed man's blood, then your blood will be shed. And what it was teaching is the value of a human life. That God values one soul. And Jesus taught those who listened to him. He said, if you gain the whole world, you could not give that in exchange for your soul. One person to God is worth more than the whole world. Now, you're never going to gain the whole world. Fact is, you're going to gain a very, very small part of this world. Fact is, if you're like me, you've spent a good part of your adult life making payments to possess a little small part of maybe Dixon County or Benton County or Hickman County or Humphreys County or any other county. There's nobody in this world that's going to gain the whole of Dixon County. You're not going to gain it no matter what you do. You're going to own a small little part. In the end, you're going to possess about a 2 by maybe 8 foot piece with to bury you in. But if you could gain the whole world, you could not give it in exchange for your soul. That tells you something about what it means when it says Jesus redeemed us by the purchase of his blood. What Jesus did on the cross, you and I cannot imagine the infinite cost that he paid. I was looking up what people are willing to spend money for, the luxuries of life. And I got to looking at the 10 greatest luxury purchases of all time. I find it very interesting what people have purchased. 8 out of the top 10, would you believe it, are boats. 8 out of the 10 top luxury purchases, yachts. I can't even imagine that would be my number one purchase. If I had all the wealth to buy anything I want, I don't know where a yacht would come in on it, but do you know the number one purchase, a luxury ever made, was for $627 million. A 591-foot yacht. I can understand someone in that list bought a house. One out of 10 people thought a house to live in was worth that. But the reality is, that's just a very small portion of what you can have in this world. If you take a little small portion, less than $1 billion, you can own one of these big yachts. But if you can buy one of those yachts, you can't buy one day in heaven. You can't buy yourself one day out of torment. The reality is, you cannot buy yourself one more minute of life, regardless of what you have. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus not only died for one of us, He died for all of us. The clear teaching of the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 3 through 6. I hope that you know where this passage is. I quoted it in Camden this morning, didn't give it the reference, but it's something that's so wonderful to me that the Bible says that God wills that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's as clear as the nose on your face, that God wants everybody to be saved. And then He says in verse 5 or 6 of that passage that Christ gave Himself a ransom for all, that He laid His life down that you could be saved. He is the mediator between God and man. He gave His life for you, and He wants you to be saved. The Bible teaches this in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, that He tasted death for every man. And understand by that, He means humankind. He means you who are men and you who are women and boys and girls. Jesus died for you. That's the cost. He tasted death. The word tasted, isn't it so interesting that He uses the word tasted? I can tell you, try to describe how something is. I can describe maybe pepper to you, or jalapenos to you, or some other form of hot sauce. But when you put it on your tongue, you'll know what it is. That's when you fully experience it. And when the Bible says Jesus tasted death, it means He fully experienced death for you. The Bible says that God laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin became sin for us. The Bible teaches us in Isaiah chapter 53 that He bore our sins. And that God made His soul an offering for sin. Here's the Christian message. Listen to it very carefully. The Bible teaches that you and I can never have a relationship with God until our sins are taken care of. The Bible teaches that God is the judge. That Jesus is actually the judge of the universe. And the Bible teaches that all men will be judged. The Bible teaches that justice will be done. God Himself being holy, God Himself being righteous, cannot just say, well, your sins don't matter. He can't no more do that than a judge can justly let a criminal go free. If someone stands before the judge, and he's guilty. If the judge does what's right, then he pronounces judgment upon the guilty. And if you say, well, that person has done a lot of good things for the community, it doesn't matter. That person's guilty. You say, but that person is brother to the mayor of the town. Doesn't matter. Well, that person's father is a preacher. It doesn't matter. You and I know that justice is blind. That's our symbol of justice. Our symbol of justice is blind, with scales, and with a sword. In other words, you just look at what a person's done and what the law says, and you're blinded to whoever the person is, and you have the sword for judgment. That's the symbol of justice. And what happened And what the Bible teaches very plainly is the whole world is condemned. You're condemned and I'm condemned. And the reality is I cannot change what I've done. I can't undo my life. I can't undo what I did before I came to Christ. I can't undo what I've done since I've come to Christ. But here is the wonderful teaching of the Bible, that God pronounced me guilty, and then His Son came to this earth and went to the cross. And on that cross, God placed my sins upon Him and your sins upon Him. And God then turned away from His Son. And His Son cried out, "Well, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And in those hours on the cross, my sins and your sins were judged in Christ. When the Bible says that it's by the blood, it's by the cross, it's looking to the cross. It's looking to those 3 hours on the cross where the Bible says it got dark. And when those 3 hours were finished and Jesus cried out, "It is finished," He was declaring, "It's done. It's paid for." And in that moment, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And the Bible says a new and living way was made to God. That's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There were earthquakes and there were resurrections, manifesting that the atonement has been accepted. If you make heaven your home, if you've come to a relationship with God, you will come because of what Jesus did. So that when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 5, and they're worshiping in heaven, they're worshiping Jesus, and they're saying, "Thou art worthy. You are worthy. It's by your blood that you've set us free." Songwriters said, "Come you sinners, lost and hopeless. Jesus' blood can make you free. For He saved the worst among you when He saved a wretch like me." The Apostle Paul was continually saying, "What God did for me, He'll do for you." He said at one place, he said, "I was a pattern." He said, "My life is a pattern to show what God could do." What did God do? He took a man who had assaulted the very church, the very bride of Christ, who had had people killed and compelled them to blaspheme. And in a moment, that man's sins are forgiven. And that man is accepted in Christ. And that man has a standing in Christ. And his past is buried. And it's done freely. Before the Apostle Paul ever preached one sermon, before the Apostle Paul ever took one step in the right direction, his sins were washed away. He had had a change of heart, and he believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to come to God, it's free, because the cost has been paid. And if you do come to God, you'll spend the rest of your days thanking Him and praising Him for the life that you have, that He gave it to you. He gave it to you. Some people say, "What did I ever do to deserve such a life?" And the answer is, you've never done one thing. You didn't do one thing. The gospel is about what God has done. Do you understand? Oh, as Christians, our life has changed. Yes. Thank God for that, because that's part of that salvation. But Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. I like what Zechariah the prophet said. He said, "There will be a fountain open for sin, and a fountain open for uncleanness." I think the songwriter picked up on it when he said, "There is a fountain stained with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains." The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Well, there's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. It's a fountain open whereby our sins can be blotted out, whereby our past. Say, preacher, can I put the past behind me? Oh, you can put it behind you. Because the Bible teaches the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Can I be made new? Yes, it's a cleansing flow. It's a cleansing flow. If you come to God through Christ, your life will be cleansed. You'll be washed. You come by the new and the living way. Listen, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. If you're bought with a price, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what I would that every one of us in the room could understand. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you have hope of eternity? Do you believe that your sins are indeed forgiven and you will not perish in hell? But that you will live forever in God's eternal city with the streets of gold and walls of jasper and the gates of pearl. And the sun never goes down. Do you have that hope within you? Do you see that you're part of God's chosen people? That you stand with the mighty throng of God's people? That you're one of God's chosen? And do you realize what a price was paid? You and I are Christians. We're children of God. And it came to us so freely. But it was not cheap. There was a mighty cost for the redemption of your soul. You were so far in debt to God that if you owned the whole world, you couldn't have given it. You could have spent your whole life devoted to helping the poor, and it wouldn't have changed one thing. You could have spent your life preaching a gospel that you didn't know to people across the world and traveling and going, and it wouldn't have changed anything. You could have bankrupted yourself with all that you had to give to the poor, and it wouldn't have made you one step closer to heaven. When you and I get to heaven, it'll be because of one thing. It'll be because of what Jesus did on the cross. Christianity, listen, is accepting my standing with God in Christ. My only standing. You say, I want to join the church. But that won't pay for your sins. Preacher, would you baptize me? That won't pay for your sins. Preacher, I just want to give what I have. So that would that be accepted? No. That would make the footing at the cross all uneven, wouldn't it? The rich would have the advantage. There's no advantage. The ground is level. Every one of us come the same way to God. I like to think of it this way. I come with an open hand. I come with nothing in my hand to bring. I have nothing to offer God. I literally have nothing to offer God. But I come with an open hand. I'm honest enough to know that nothing's hid from God. And I'm not trying to hide something from Him. And I come with an open hand because I know that I am a beggar with nothing to give. And the only thing I can do is receive. Be careful how you state Christianity. I hear so many people say, well, you've got to live it. And I would be very careful because I don't believe you'll go to heaven in your sin. I believe God will change your life. In fact, I believe you're going to repent before you ever believe in Jesus. But oh, let us be very careful to know that we're saved as a free gift of God. It's through Christ. Ours is just to respond in continuous faith in Christ. To believe in Him, continue to just trust in His mercy, continue to trust in His grace. when you've fallen, when you've messed up, as everyone in this room at times will do, what is the answer, preacher? It's the same. Just to trust in His grace. Come to Him. Repent of that sin and say from your heart, you know the truth. You sinned against God and you're sorry. But just trust. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He's paid it all. That is the gospel. The gospel comes to people who are lost. The gospel comes to people who owe a debt that they cannot pay. The gospel comes to people who are bound in the chains of sin and cannot deliver themselves. And says, if you want to leave those sins behind, if you want to put the past behind you, if you want to be born again, if you want to begin life anew in the Spirit, you can come today. Because a way has made free. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 verse 22, look unto me all ye ends of the earth and be saved. Look! You can do that. You can do that. If you want to come to God, if you want to put the past behind you, if you want to leave the life that you're living and reconcile with God, there are no meritorious works that are required. Stick an empty hand out and take what God offers. Take the life that God offers you in Christ. Take the water of life freely. If today you find yourself in a bad situation, you maybe have wandered away from the moorings, I say to you, there's still a fountain for you. If you want to come back into fellowship with God, you can come. And again, there's no meritorious acts that you can do to balance what you've, to undo what you've done. The unsearchable riches of Christ are what God has done for you. The cost is on God's part this morning. Last week we talked to you about what it meant to count the cost on your side. But this morning we're talking about the cost is on His side. The cost on your side is just to determine, do you want to come to God with all that that means? Do you want to come from those sins? Do you want to be unshackled? Do you want to come back to God where He is your God and you're ready to obey Him? Then it's free. The cost has been paid. When you read this, and I'm done, but when you read, and we talk about the cost, surely you can understand this much. Surely we all understand this much. God wants you. God loves you. The truth of it is He's willing to pay the cost whether you accept it or not, so that the offer is real. And if you reject it, finally, if you reject God and you reject the forgiveness of sin and this life that God calls you to, God was still willing to pay it. The Bible says He tasted death for every man. He gave His life a ransom for all. And all it says to me and says to you, if you're listening, God must really want you. God does not want any to perish. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I did not come to condemn the world. I came that the world might be saved. You know what might help you with assurance? I was just thinking about this. We've talked about it at camp. Maybe it'll help you with assurance to understand that God wants you. God actually wants you to have eternal life. God wants you to be forgiven. God wants you to be His child. God does not want you to perish. I could take you to the Bible and show you tremendous cases and proofs of that, but I'm not going to take the time to do that now. I'm just trying to stress in this last moment, what's free to you cost God the life of His Son, cost Jesus the sacrifice of Himself. He who was rich became poor for your sakes, that you through His poverty might be made rich. And if it says anything to you, it says that God wants to save you. Now listen to me. I'm done. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Men will be at the front. If you'd like to pray with them, you can come and pray with them. Come and talk to them. What happens, happens in your heart. Baptism is the open confession of it. I believe in baptism. Baptism is a confession, an outward confession. But what has to happen happens deep within you. And it has to be between you and God. God is drawing you. Maybe this morning, you want the life that God offers. You want God Himself. And so this message is for you. But it happens in your heart. It happens right where you sit. Right where you sit. It's not just some technical agreement. You have to agree to the gospel. But listen to me. It's going to be your heart. Are you wanting a new life? Are you wanting God? Are you ready to let God be your God? Are you ready for God to be Lord again? Are you ready to leave that sin that's going to take you to hell and is destroying your life? Then all that is necessary for you to walk out of that life and come to God was accomplished on the cross and is offered to you freely. And the door to a relationship with God is wide open to the person that wants that relationship. If all your interest is not going to hell when you die, you haven't understood the gospel. If all your interest is going to heaven, then you haven't understood the gospel. But if your interest is to come to God, and you can truly say, I'm coming to God and I need to ask God to forgive me because I've sinned against God. And I'm coming back to God as my Lord. I'm coming back to the garden where Adam and Eve were before they decided they were going to do their own thing. Then listen, the path is plain. The unsearchable riches of Christ is that God has already made the way. And it's offered to you freely. I don't know how to preach the gospel more simply than that. I don't know how to make the offer more simple than that. I tell you, listen, it's the most life-changing thing that will ever happen to you. You cannot come to God without a change in your life. And you have not come to God if it hasn't changed your life. Please listen. You have not ever come to God if it hasn't changed your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become new. I did not say you're sinless, but I can guarantee you, even when you sin, it proves your relationship to God because God deals with your life. If you can sin without God dealing with you, you don't know God. But the way is so plain.